Oh, in the Sadaka box, the one without the lid in the back. If you got a card and you filled it out today, put it in the box in the back. Hopefully our lid will be back soon as well. And Marcellus, you ready? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. And we thank you for the truth of your word. And you've left us your word as a testimony of the things you have spoken, the things you plan to do. In Yeshua's name, amen. Today we're going to finish up Romans 11. And the thrust of walking through Romans 11 was to tie to a series of messages related to identity and calling. We know that there's Jew and Gentile, even in this room today. And in the Messianic community, we wrestle over that, the issue of Jew and Gentile relationship, probably more than most communities, because we want to get it right. And we want to get it right according to God's word. And so one of the things I was hoping that everyone would see over these weeks is to see that God is working to bring Jew and Gentile together, not by making them some new thing where they lose their own identity, but the power of God is to take things that are opposite and different and bring them to the place to walk in unity together. So that's the great mystery we read. In Ephesians, it says the great mystery that the Gentiles will be considered fellow heirs with the Jews. Paul said that's a mystery. In Scripture, a mystery is something that was hidden that's now been made known. It's been revealed. And so that's a great mystery. So you don't want to have in a community when you try to decide what to do with the Messianic Jewish community, you don't want to say, well, we've got to make all the Gentiles Jews. That way we'll have a nice homogeneous community of all Jews. Or if we go over in some of the Christian world, well, you know, all the Jews now become Christian and they lose their Jewish identity and we'll just make them all the same and the Jewish stuff goes away. And so you have that happening. But in reality, what should be happening is that a Jew should be a Jew and a Gentile should be a Gentile and come together in unity. Now, I do believe, because as we read in Scripture, that there is a change that has to take place for the Gentile coming from the nations, because it's not that Israel has been grafted into them. They've been grafted into Israel. They're partaking of the olive tree. And by partaking of that tree, it's only natural that non-Jews who embrace the Messiah of Israel would find that they will suddenly begin to flow with the life of the tree that they've been grafted into, which happens to be a Jewish tree. Romans 11, the olive tree is a Jewish tree. And Gentiles have been grafted into that tree, not to replace the Jewish people, not to start a new tree, but to come alongside and partake, as it says in Scripture, from the fatness of this olive tree. And so you begin to flow with the life of that tree, because you're grafted into it and you're receiving your nourishment from that tree. So in that tree, if you don't know anything about trees, trees have ebbs and flow of the sap that's in them. There's seasons when the sap is dormant and lays back, and there's seasons that the sap begins to flow and move, and that's when you get put forth new leaves and fruit comes forth. There are seasons in trees. And if you're into that tree, when it puts out its leaves, you're going to put out your leaves because you're flowing with the life of that tree. And so one of the things I wanted the non-Jews to see is to see that through Messiah Yeshua, you've been grafted into this olive tree. And so it's only natural that a non-Jew grafted in that tree would, as the Scripture says, partake of the commonwealth of Israel. Not to be Israel, not to be Jews, but as non-Jews, grafted in and partaking of the tree. And that's something people wrestle with all the time in Messianic communities. Some people say, well, can a non-Jew come to a Messianic Jewish congregation? Because they're thinking, well, you know, it's only for Jewish people. Well, that's just not true. You know, at least from my perspective, there is a debate within the Messianic community. I've always tried to be honest with this community and tell you that in the Messianic community, there are people, Messianic congregations, that really don't want Gentiles in their community. I won't tell you which ones they are. You might be traveling someday. You might pop into one. You'll find out. But there are some that believe that. And they have their reasons why. They're concerned about Jewish identity and Jewish legitimacy and issues of that nature. So that's how they view the world. They view that the body of Messiah has two wings to it, a Gentile wing and a Jewish wing. And, you know, maybe for special events they can come together. But the idea that they could be together in one place all the time, they're resistant to that. And that's their perspective. We have very good discussions, friendly talks about that. Though they do get heated at times. Because we all try, I know these guys, I've known them for many years, and it's not that they have a hatred, it's their perspective and how they view things make them move in a certain direction. But I seek to draw my perspective from God's Word. I always try to understand God's Word first, then I take my head up and I look at the culture and see where we are. And then I say, okay, how do I adapt to the culture? How do I bring that into the truth of what God's Word is saying? And that's why I can take words like I did a number of weeks ago and took the word Christian. I said, scripturally, biblically, going into hermeneutics of the very word, the three places that the word Christian is used in the Bible means whether you are Jew or Gentile, simply means you are a follower of the Messiah. That's what it means. So that's where I start. What does it mean in Scripture? That's what it means. At no time did anybody think that by being called a Christian, that it said whether you were Jew or Gentile. That wasn't an issue. In the first century, they weren't worried about that. The Jews knew they were Jews, and the Gentiles knew they were Gentiles. They knew they were embracing the Jewish Messiah. And all they knew, whether Jew or Gentile, is that they were following after the Messiah. And outsiders called them Christians. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're a Christian, follower of the Messiah. But as I said, now once we got that truth established and we come out, we don't live in a vacuum. We live in a world where lots of things have happened. Over 1,800 years of stuff happening. And we have to interact the world based on those type of things. And so we may have to adjust our terminology so that we speak more clearly about what we're referring to. And that may change from place to place. It depends on who you're talking to. As I said, I do believe that among true, born-again followers of the Messiah, that when they use the word Christian, they simply mean someone who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's what they mean. They don't think it takes away your Jewish identity, your Gentile identity, your Spanish identity, your African identity. They just go, you believe in the Messiah, you're a Christian. Whatever else you are, you are. Now, there are others, theologically, in the Christian world, that wouldn't say that. They would think that by you becoming a Christian, you are now void of everything else you were before, especially if you were Jewish. And they can actually be anti-Semitic at times. So, you know, excuse me. So, the reason for bringing that out is so that Gentiles, first of all, who are called to Messianic Jewish congregations, would not feel awkward. So a lot of times Gentiles who are called to Messianic Jewish congregation have an uneasiness about whether or not they belong there. They go, well, I'm not Jewish, so why should I do Jewish things? And they'll feel very awkward about that. And like, well, I don't know if I fit in. So some might feel that they have to convert. And that's another major discussion in the Messianic Jewish community. Can we convert Gentiles and make them Jews? Should we be doing that in the body of Messiah? My view is no. Paul wasn't doing it. The apostles weren't doing it. Why should we do it today? Gentiles who embrace the Messiah are brought into the body, which is a Jewish body. And so you don't have to become a Jew in order to receive salvation. You come in as a Gentile who embraced the Jewish Messiah. You're grafted in. You come into God's kingdom, His household. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you. What more can you get? So these are some of the things. But I want to know at Ahavat Yeshua that if you come in as a Gentile into our community, we're not trying to make you a Jew. Nor do we consider you a Jew. Sometimes people come into a Messianic Jewish congregation and they feel that, well, now that I'm going to a Messianic Jewish congregation, that makes me a Messianic Jew. No, it makes you a Messianic Gentile. The Jew who comes into a Messianic Jewish congregation and embraces the life of a Messianic Judaism becomes a Messianic Jew. And that's okay. It's very much okay. And sometimes people say, well, then the Gentile can't do Jewish things. Well, I disagree there. Because if you're grafted into a Jewish tree, you're going to flow with the life of that tree. So you're going to do the Jewish things because that's the natural life of the community. If you went and joined a Baptist church, you do Baptist things. If you join a Methodist church, you do Methodist things. How much more in a Messianic Jewish congregation that you come into the life of this community and the feast and the Moedim, which really are the Moedim of God. He's the one that really established those things. I know a lot of times we refer to them as Jewish feasts, but God says that they're His feasts. It's His feast that He gave to the Jewish people. So it's not feasts that the Jewish people came up with. It's feasts that God established from the beginning. And the word that we use is Moed or Moedim for plural. And they literally means God's appointed times. God has times that He appoints to meet with His people. Just like Shabbat. Shabbat is one of God's moeds. Is the only time? No. You can meet with God every day, all the time, wherever you are. God's not limited to one day a week to meet with you. He can meet with you anytime. But just like we do in natural life, I could be walking along, running to Gus. Hey, how you doing, Gus? We can have some time together. Or we could decide there's a certain time of week we will come together. It becomes an appointed time. So likewise. So one of the things we were focusing on last time was the whole part of Gentiles realizing that they've been grafted in to a olive tree. And that they were not to boast against the natural branches. This is what we were reading in Romans 11. And we got into this thing concerning the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 25 of Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved. It is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And what we saw in that, in looking at this term fullness, I share with you that people have different views about what that means. Some people think when it says fullness means the full number of Gentiles that will be saved. I don't believe it means that. For a lot of reasons. First of all, it's just simple logic. If you continue to read, if you go with the classic dispensational view that a lot of churches hold, that has the next thing on the agenda is the rapture of the church. That's a typical dispensational view. And they say when the full number comes in, they'll be taken up. And now you can go along with Israel. But even in that economy, they have people from the nations being saved. In fact, the book of Revelation, during the time of Revelation, says from every tongue and tribe and nation will be a number that can't even be numbered. So the full number has come in. If that's what it means, when the full number comes in, then God will deal with Israel, then we shouldn't have any Gentiles being saved during that time. Because that means you didn't have the full number. You're still adding numbers to it. That's one of the reasons. The other reason is that if the writer, Paul, wanted to really make it clear that he meant number, there are different Greek words to express that than the word that he uses. And the word that he used doesn't mean full number. He used a different word, and what it literally means is fullness. And I want to give you some other places where the word is used. Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfilling of the fullness of the law. Love is the full number of the law? Is that what he's saying? The full number of the law? I don't think that's what he means. Paul says in Romans 15, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of the Messiah. The full number of the blessing? How about 1 Corinthians 10:26 and 28? For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The full number? The full number thereof? How about Galatians 4:4? But when the fullness of time has come, God sent his Son. The full number of time? Ephesians 3:9. And to know the love of Messiah, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the full number of God? You start realizing, oh, that doesn't quite fit. How about Ephesians 4:13? Till we all come to the fullness of Messiah. The full number of Messiah? For it pleased the Father, Colossians 1:19, that in him should all the fullness dwell. The full number dwell in Messiah? The word fullness, according to Greek scholar, means to for somebody, something to be filled up to its fullness and capacity. And it doesn't speak so much to quantity as it does to quality. The quality of a thing. So that when it speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles, it's not saying the full number. Though you're, for those of you who like the NIV, New International Version, translates it full number. That is not the Greek word underneath that. That is an interpretation of the scholars of the NIV who decided we think it means full number. So that's what we're going to put down when we translate it. Most other translations will just simply translate it as fullness, which is the right way to translate it. It does not mean full number. So it leads people astray into a certain thinking and not to the real text underneath. So the fullness is the fullness of the Gentiles fulfilling their calling. Just like Israel has a calling. Israel has a calling to be a light to the nations of the earth. That's the calling of Israel. But God says, I will make Israel a kingdom of priests to intercede for the nations for him, and they will be a light to the nations of the earth, and they need to fulfill that calling. And the fullness of that calling would be them doing that very thing. Not the full number of Israelis or Israelites being priests, but that the quality of living that out, of being that light to the nations, is the call of Israel. So likewise, Paul says the Gentiles have a calling. And in the context of Romans 11, God makes it very clear that the Gentile had a role to provoke the jealousy his brethren after the flesh. Not through pogroms, not through inquisitions, not through hatred, not through anti-Semitism, but by walking in the flow of the Holy Spirit and the life of God, demonstrating love to the larger body of Messiah. It is there that the witness of Messiah will be made known to the house of Israel and Judah. Gentiles are a very key part of God's economy of end time events. And when you If you don't understand what is meant by the kingdom of God that the disciples preach, that Yeshua preached, that John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you don't understand what that meant in a Jewish mindset, which was the rule and reign of God on this earth, bringing in the world to come. The world to come. Looking for the where Messiah himself dwelt in the midst of his people. And in greater way, the understanding that God himself would dwell with his people. This was the hope. If you even study what's written in the Talmud about the world to come, you will read about, you know, them speaking about God being in the midst, and even the Messiah giving the true meaning of the how Scripture should be lived out, and how the Gentiles from the nations will be there and be a part of the people of Israel. How could this be? Well, this is the hope that Paul had, that from Paul's perspective, the preaching of Yeshua the Messiah was a preaching of the breaking in of the world to come. That by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and by the fact and the reality that non-Jews were embracing the God of Israel was a sign that the world to come, the kingdom of God, was breaking into this earth. That they understood that the Gentiles had a very important role to play in the economy of God. Let me read a few things just to establish a little bit of that. Zechariah 8. We'll start at verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every nation, every language of the nations, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that your God is with you. And seen that before, huh? And this is looking, when Zechariah was given these things, he was looking towards a time that was coming where the people of the nations of earth would grab after the God of Israel through grabbing after the skirt, 10 men, skirt, a minion. You get that? A minion of Gentiles will grab the hand, skirt of the Gentile, I mean of the Jewish person, and saying, really it's Talit is what it's referring to, and say, teach us, we want to go with you and learn of your God. It's in Zechariah. Zechariah anticipates the time. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth who do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Do you get this? That the people from the nations will be going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles? I thought that's a Jewish holiday. What are the Gentiles getting involved in this? Because God has a plan to bring the whole earth unto himself. And he decided to do it through a people. And within those people, through one particular person, the Messiah himself, who embodies and represents all that Israel is supposed to do. Do you understand that in Yeshua, in the Messiah, is representation of what Israel ought to be to the nations? A light. And in Yeshua, that fulfillment is there in him, but God still has a desire. Thank you, dear. God still has a desire that it should also be something that Israel itself fulfills. Let me give you a couple more, and then we'll close up on Romans. Turn over to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. We'll start at verse 3. Let's start the whole chapter. Let's just read it through. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenants, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. There are a group of Gentiles that God's going to bring even into the land to live there. Israel's salvation in Scripture always embodied the salvation of the nations. Always was concerned about the nations. And Israel understood this on many levels. You know, during the time of Sukkot, there were certain sacrifices that had to be offered up. Certain number every day, and it dwindled down from one day to the next. And when you count up the number of the sacrifices there, there were 70. 70 representing, at that time, they viewed the 70 nations of the earth. And so where other feasts, like Yom Kippur and all that, dealt with Israel's own atonement, as you moved on to Sukkot, it dealt with the sacrifices for the nations of the earth. And Israel saw themselves as offering up salvation sacrifices for the nations. They were doing their priestly job of interceding for the nations before God. This is the call of Israel. Not to build his own name up, but to be a servant. And that's why Yeshua embodies that in his life. That's why Yeshua says, look, even though you call me Master and Lord, and rightfully so, yet I'm the one down on my knees cleaning your feet. I'm being a servant to you. And he's showing the example of servanthood. And this is what God calls us to do. So God has always had a place for the Gentiles and his kingdom. Turn over to Isaiah 59. We'll start around verse 16. Then the Lord saw it, and he saw that there was no man, and one of there was to be an intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. These are the words that Paul, we're going to see quotes in Romans. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise up over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. He's talking to Israel. Now, we see that in Messiah Yeshua, because Yeshua's life embodies the life of Israel. That's why when you read in the Gospels, it says, my son shall come out of Egypt. And if you go read the original context of that, it's talking about Israel. And a lot of things that Yeshua did embody the life of Israel, including here. We can sing to the Lord, arise, shine. But really, the rise and shining, he's speaking to the Jewish people. And he says, the Gentiles will come to your light. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. What? The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to Israel? Look at further down in the same place. Verse 9, surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of the foreigners shall build up your walls, and the kings shall minister to you. And then that's when it flows into verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. Where have we read this before? In the book of Revelation. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Where do we read this? This is Revelation. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. These are the words that Yeshua read when he walked into the synagogue, and he was asked to come up and read, and he got the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place for the reading for the day, and he reads this, and then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. Why could he say that? Because through him, as the anointed one, he began the work of healing the sick, setting the captives free, preaching to the poor, which was all evidence of God's kingdom coming into the world. It's all about his kingdom. And Yeshua is ministering the kingdom of God. Where people are healed, where demons are run away and chased out, where marriages are healed, where relationships are put in order, where the poor have the gospel preached to them, the good news. That's saying when you say things like this, remember this, when John, the baptizer, was locked up in prison. And this is the John who got the revelation that Yeshua is the one, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. He got that revelation. He saw the Spirit of God come down upon Yeshua like a dove. He saw it. He proclaimed him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am not even worthy to loose the sandals, the sack on his feet. I'm not even worthy to do that. He gets that revelation. And then darkness comes. And he's arrested. And he's sitting in a dungeon. He didn't not guarantee 3 square meals a day like they do in prison. No rights to the legal library to argue your case. No time to go out and work out in the yard in the gym. That's not how they did it in those days. They just threw you in the dungeon. And if you didn't have friends to bring you food, tough. You needed outsiders to come. There's some parts of the world that still like that. There are still parts of the world that are like that. You got to have outsiders to come. And that's why when the scriptures talk about visiting those who are locked up and in prison, that was a big deal. It was a big deal in those days. Because they may suspect. Since you're coming to help the person they locked up, you might be part of their crew. They might keep you also. And so John is locked up in a dungeon, and he's starting to wonder. Maybe he got it wrong. Maybe the kingdom of God is not really breaking into this world. Because I'm in prison. I'm locked up. I said I was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of Adonai. And now I'm locked up. So he had his own servants who were faithful, his own disciples came, brought him food. And he says, look, go find Yeshua and ask him a question. Are you the one, or should we seek for another? Maybe he's just another prophet to prepare the way. And they find Yeshua right in the midst of doing ministry. And from what we read about the context of that, they come up and he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's doing miracles, and they're seeing this stuff. And they finally make their way up. I get to see who's, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you do it. You ask him. You know, who's going to go ask this guy? Finally, one of them get up and say, hey, John sent us. He told us to ask you, are you the one, or should we seek after another? And the response of Yeshua. Go tell John that the blind are having their eyes open, that the lame are walking, and the poor have the gospel being preached to them. In other words, John, it's unfolding. It's the kingdom is breaking into this world. And blessed are those who are not offended because of me. See, and that's the thing that makes it difficult. That's why I say that the thing about the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is and it's coming. You know, is the kingdom of God here? Yes, and it's coming. Because it hasn't come in its fullness. Not full number, but in its fullness, where we see the fullness of it, that it says in Isaiah, that we need no more sun nor moon because God is the light thereof. That's the fullness. But in the meantime, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of things to come. And we can minister out of that Holy Spirit. And what we're doing, whenever somebody is healed, whenever somebody comes to the kingdom of God and their eyes are open to know Yeshua, whenever the poor have good news preached to them, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And that's what Paul was seeing with the Gentiles embracing the one true God. Paul is seeing something wonderful. He's like, wow, the nations are running after the God of Israel. They are abandoning their pagan idols, and they're embracing the one true God. The kingdom of God has surely broken into this world. Now, what he had to explain then is that with the kingdom of God, they also understood that not only would the nations come in, but Israel would no longer be the tail, but be the head. And so that's where the question began to come in, like, well, we don't see that. We see people from the nations embracing the Messiah, but we see some resistance from the larger part of the Jewish community. So Paul has explained, well, there's a remnant according to grace, and because of unbelief, they were blinded. But you can read that was going to happen. Read through Isaiah. God says their eyes would be closed. God says there would be a remnant. All that was prophesied ahead of time. So he can explain that to the Gentiles. And he speaks to them about the fullness. He's saying, look, don't get hardy and boast against the Jewish people, but live the life that you have by being in the olive tree. And by doing that, you will provoke the jealousy of the larger Jewish community to want the God that you're proclaiming. Because they will suddenly recognize, that's our God. That's our Holy Spirit. We want that. So Romans 11, finishing up. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, without repentance. God's going to fulfill Israel's call. He says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Basically, he's saying both Jew and Gentile are in a place of disobedience. This is not a new thing that he's just introducing. He had been talked about this earlier in Romans, right at the beginning of Romans. He talks about those who had the law and those who did not have the law. And he talks about all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of absence under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are there in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul concludes that both Jew and Gentile are in need of mercy that comes from God. And so he says this back in Romans 11. He says, look at this mystery of God. He turns to the Gentile, that through Israel's disobedience, because of unbelief, salvation has been allowed to come to you. And now, God turns around and says, let me read the words exactly, even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, together, forever and ever. God has salvation to both Jew and Gentile. And he says earlier in the same place, all of Israel shall be saved. Why? Because that's what was prophesied throughout the scriptures. In Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will bring you back to the land. I will pour my spirit inside of you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. This is what he's saying. This is what new birth is all about. It's God himself coming to live in you to cause you to be obedient to the things he's called you to. Not so because you're trying to earn salvation, but because salvation has already been imparted to you. And you're just walking in that newness of life in him. And so that's God's plan of how he's going to do it. And both Jew and Gentile have an important role to play in that. It is a great mystery when Jew and Gentile walk together in Messiah. It's no big mystery if we say, okay, all the Gentiles will come in here, we're going to convert them and make them Jews. No great mystery there. All the same. Or if we go in another place and say, well, when you accept Jesus, you're no longer a Jew. You lose your Jewish identity. We'll make you a Gentile now. No great mystery there. You're all the same, homogeneous, no difference. The great mystery when two that are different walk as one. It's a great mystery when male and female come together and become one flesh. Wow. So likewise, in Messiah, Jew and Gentile coming together, following after God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and knowing that God's going to bring a great salvation on earth. Israel has yet to fulfill its full calling. Has yet to fulfill it. And yet, even in Israel's unbelief, they've been a blessing to the nations of the earth. Why? Because the gifts and callings of God without repentance. God calls you to do something, even when you're trying to be disobedient, that blessing comes through. If God made you a teacher and calls you to teach and you're not teaching, but you just find that wherever you go, you naturally teach, even without trying. Because that's what he's made you. It just comes through. And that's what God does. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Father, help us in this thing of identity. Father, let the Gentiles in this community know that they're not second-class citizens. They're fully accepted and received, that they've been grafted in, and they partake of the fatness of the olive tree, and they're wanting you, even in your very household. And Father, let the Jewish believers in this community walk out their calling to be a light and not be afraid to identify as Jewish followers of Yeshua. And let them receive with open arms the strangers that dwell in their midst and embrace them wholeheartedly with one heart, one mind, and one purpose. As you've done through your Son, you've made us one in Messiah. And that's the great mystery. Father, may your Spirit dwell with us, that we would be the witnesses that we need to be to those on the outside, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Worship team. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hey, Z, how's that?